Again, Colossians 3, beginning at verse 18. Wives, be subject to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be embittered against them. Children, be obedient to your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not exasperate your children, that they may not lose heart. Slaves, in all things, obey those who are your masters on earth, not with external service, as those who merely please men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. For he who does wrong will receive the consequences of the wrong which he has done, and that without partiality. Masters, grant to your slaves justice and fairness, knowing that you too have a master in heaven. You may be seated. In our continuing exposition through the book of Colossians, we come to, again, that last set of commands that the Apostle Paul gives regarding households. He's given commands regarding wives to be subject to their husbands, commands to husbands to love their wives as Christ loves the church, to children to be obedient to their parents in all things, and to slaves to be obedient to their masters in all things. Now last week we took a look at verse 22 in detail, carefully examining the meaning of slavery and asking the text as to whether it still applied to us today. We examined the biblical basis for slavery from the Old Testament particularly, and we saw the biblical basis for slavery in the Scripture, and we noted the non-biblical ways in which it has been applied in years past, particularly the non-biblical way in which it was applied in this country, manifesting in the South before the war between the states. Briefly, we saw that slavery taught in the Old Testament and condoned throughout the New Testament. If you'll do a study, you'll see that the Bible on the New Testament does not condemn it, properly understood. We saw that there are many beneficial features to slavery, and it's applicable to us today, properly understood. We saw that the enslavement, however, of the black man, rooted in this country in the slave trade, was a godless practice, and that God did bring judgment upon this country. He judged both the North and the South, particularly the South, for the way it was manifested. Now we need to reiterate that one of the fundamental points of an accurate interpretation of the Scripture is that we need to understand that all that is written in the Old Testament is of value to us in the New Testament, properly understood, and that unless the New Testament explicitly sets aside something in the Old Testament, we must assume that that which is written in the Old Covenant is still applicable to us. We noted that the underlying principles in the Old Testament, particularly the laws regarding slavery and those case laws that regulated it, are still operating in our age today. The underlying principles are still valid. Now, obviously, in our age, we do not have slavery as such, and we don't have any form of indentured servitude, as we saw in the Old Testament, particularly over a period of 6 years. But we do see resemblances to the principles that these laws taught us. And these principles are still valid principles for us today. For example, how often is theft punished today by restitution? Throwing people in jail is not the answer to this. What happens oftentimes is that the victims of the theft are not compensated by the perpetrators. They throw them in jail, but that which is stolen is sometimes not given back to them. And there should be penalties attached to thievery, not just the return of what was stolen, but the Scripture says, depending on what was stolen, twofold, threefold, fourfold, fivefold restitution was often required. And this should still be operating in our society. And as Christian families, We should put into practice these things so that if a child were to steal something from a sibling, the parent would be, in conformity to the Word of God, assess the penalties that the Scripture says concerning it. This is right and honorable to the Lord. Now, if we do not assess the penalties that the Scripture says, then men will not fear. God says to assess penalties to theft so that it will be an incentive to other people not to steal. And that's why God gave the law. It says so they will put fear into the heart of all of Israel. It serves as an example. It serves as a deterrent to others to do the same thing. Well, when we come to Colossians 3:22 here, where it talks about slaves and all things, obey those who are masters, this is still very relevant for us today. The principles are relevant for us. It may be true that we do not have a slave-master relationship as in New Testament, Old Testament times, but we do have an employer-employee relationship. And the principles that govern slavery, because it was an economic arrangement, those principles will still apply today with reference to employee-employer. Now, the framers of the Westminster Confession understood that this command here in Colossians 3:22 was part of what it meant to obey the fifth commandment, honor your father and mother. The fifth commandment just doesn't relate to the family only, but it regulates all relationships in terms of lines of authority. Understood in the biblical sense of the line of authority, the terms and the framers of the confession used the terms superiors and inferiors. Now, they didn't use those terms with reference to a lack of dignity or worth in individuals. They used it with reference to a biblical authority that some had over others. An inferior was one who owed obedience to those biblical authorities over him. And listen to what the larger catechism says, and it is very instructive for us. Larger catechism question 126 says, what is the general scope of the fifth commandment? And the answer is this. The general scope of the fifth commandment is the performance of those duties which we mutually owe in our several relations as inferiors, superiors, or equals. And then question 127 says, what is the honor that inferiors owe to their superiors? And here's the answer. The honor which inferiors owe to their superiors is all due reverence in heart, word, and behavior, prayer and thanksgiving for the imitation of their virtues and graces, willing obedience to their lawful commands and counsels due to submission to their corrections, fidelity to defense and maintenance of their persons and authority according to their several ranks and the nature of their places, bearing with their infirmities and covering them in love so that they may be an honor to them and to their government. Now, that's quite extensive, I trust that you see. What inferiors owe to their superiors in terms of being under their authority. Well, question 128 goes on to say, what are the sins of inferiors against their superiors? And here's the answer. The sins of inferiors against their superiors are all neglect of the duties required toward them, envying at, contempt of, rebellion against their persons and places, in their lawful counsels, commands, and corrections, cursing, mocking, and all such refractory and scandalous carriage, as proves a shame and dishonor to them and their government. When Colossians commands slaves to obey their masters, it is a recognition of authority that the master has over the slave. Just as children are to obey their parents because the parents are lawful authorities, so must employees as inferiors are to obey their superiors, namely their employers, in all things. Now, when we say in all things, we're going to make the same qualification, just like we said about wives, just like we said about children. When it says in all things, it means all things lawful. It doesn't mean that we submit to them when they command something to be done sinfully. But the all things is assumes that the commands of the superior is that which is consistent to the Word of God. Therefore, when your superior, when your boss commands you to do something, you are to do it in obedience to the Lord. This obedience is expected in terms of heart, in terms of our attitudes. Notice. Now, I hope you caught this in verse 22. I want to read verse 22 again and look carefully at what it's saying. It says, slaves, in all things obey those who are your masters on earth, not with external service as those who merely please men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Now that is an obedience from the heart. That is an obedience of an attitude that is expected of us. We are to constantly obey internally. Now, I hate to say that there are an awful lot of Christians who need to ask God to forgive them of their attitudes toward their employers. Now, this command to obey from the heart does not restrict the obedience to nice, understanding, kind bosses. There is nothing else said there about that, is there? It says, obey. Slaves, obey your masters. Inferiors, employees, obey your employer. That's what it says. We have now, what have we learned from our Colossians studies thus far? Well, in Colossians 3:13, if you look over at Colossians 3:13, what are we commanded to constantly bear to do? We're to constantly bear with one another, forgiving each other, and whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should do you. The Christian who has the Holy Spirit abiding within him has the power to obey his boss from the heart, even the boss who isn't the most pleasant to work for. The Christian has the ability, through the power of the Spirit, to do this. Not only do employees need to ask God to forgive them of their sinful attitudes oftentimes, but they need to ask God to forgive them of their outright actions of disrespect and disloyalty to their employers. Now, how are they guilty of this? Well, here's how they most frequently are guilty of it. They talk to their fellow co-workers at the lunch table how bad the boss is, how unreasonable he is, how uncaring he is, how he doesn't think much about the time constraints that everybody in, and so it is a frequent talk at the lunch table or at a break of what's going on with the boss. Now, in other words, you know what God says? God says to the Christian, they are to obey the commands of Colossians 3:8. Now look at Colossians 3:8 again, and what did God command in there? He says, but now you also put them all aside, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. In other words, the Christian is to obey the commands here of not participating in anger, not participating in malice, wrath, and slander. And that means at the lunch hour, you don't go talking about the boss. That's what it means. You don't slander the boss. Now, the boss may be wrong. There may be a legitimate grievance that you have, but that doesn't justify the employee going to his fellow co-worker and talking about how unreasonable it is. If you have a problem, you go talk to the boss personally. Now, how many do that, do you think? No, they would rather talk about the boss to others. And they're wrong in doing that. And Christians, I hate to say, fall into this. So, in obedience to Colossians 3:8, the Christian employee doesn't go around gossiping, complaining to their fellow workers, Rather, they set a good example to their co-workers by honoring their superiors, and for the fact they honor their superior, their boss, by recognizing the authority of the boss over them. If the Christian employee has been guilty of talking disrespectfully about the boss to fellow co-workers, then the Christian employee is commanded by God to go ask the fellow co-worker for forgiveness for having talked about the boss in a way that was inappropriate. Now you do this, you go ask your fellow co-workers forgiveness about having said something one day at the lunch hour, you're going to get some stares. You're going to get some, what? What are you apologizing to me about? You see, what that does, it gives you an opportunity to do what? It gives you an opportunity maybe to witness to your co-workers of what God expects of employees. You may be thinking that you just simply cannot have that good an attitude about your work, and you can't have that good attitude about your boss. Well, my Christian friend, you can have that attitude if you want it. Philippians 4:13 says what? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Now, when it says all things, that means as an employee, you can obey what God commands with reference to you and to your employer. It can be done. You have the Holy Spirit, remember? The bondage to the old man has been broken. You have been given a new nature. You are a new creature in Christ. You do not have to sin. You do not have to gossip. You can be a godly employee. And you can be a great employee if you want to be. It's your choice. Now there is a very important truth set forth in the latter part of verse 22 there. It says, inferiors are to obey superiors with sincerity of heart, fearing God, because ultimately the inferior serves who, does it say? They serve the Lord. Now this changes everything. The fact this verse says that, everything is changed when it says you serve the Lord Jesus. You see, when we disobey our employer, when we speak bad about him to other people, when we harbor those bitter, resentful feelings about him, we are really harboring those to the Lord Jesus. Now I'm not extracting something extraneous from the text here. That is the clear implication. Now you might be thinking, oh no, I wish you hadn't said that. Yep, you have disobeyed Jesus directly if you've harbored any bitter, resentful feelings towards your boss. You have held them toward Jesus, the Scripture says. Now, why does the Bible say in verse 24, look at verse 24, why does the Bible say that? It says there in verse 24, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. It is the Lord Jesus whom you serve. And so when you're an employee, you serve Jesus at work. Not maybe, you really do serve Jesus at work. Now the Scripture says, you've been bought with a price. You have been bought with the very blood of Jesus. The ransom price that Jesus paid to set you free from the bondage to sin was His own life. Romans 6 says that we're no longer slaves of unrighteousness unto sin, but we're told that we are slaves of righteousness. So the real superior then is Jesus Himself. You see, your earthly superior, that is your employer, your boss, is really only an agent or a representative of Christ unto you. It is God's way of revealing your real commitment to Him. Did you ever think about that? You reveal your real commitment to Jesus by how you act at work concerning your boss. That's what the Scripture says. Christ uses the circumstances of our lives, namely our boss, often to sanctify us. Have we forgotten what 1 John 4:20 and 21 says? Quote, here's what Scripture there says. If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also. We demonstrate whether we really love God by how we relate to other people. And if we can't relate to other people in the right way, and we can't be saying, I love God. And if we have a real bad attitude about our boss, then we can't really be saying that we're serving Christ as we ought to. Let this sink in well. You really, ultimately, do not work for your employer. You really work for Jesus. And when you understand that, you will be a wonderful employee. Do you remember what Jesus will say to some on Judgment Day? He will say to some, to the extent that you did it unto me, the least of them, you've done it unto me. How you relate to whether you gave food, drink, and visited others, how you relate to other people, Jesus says, is by virtue of how you're relating to me. How you relate to your boss gives a sign of how you relate to Jesus. This is what it says. So, are we gossiping about Jesus at work? Are we resenting Jesus at work? Now you might think, just wait a minute. This can't be right that Jesus is really my boss, because my boss is cruel, insensitive, and a foul-speaking person. Well, God in the Scripture uses evil men, does He not, to accomplish His sovereign decrees while maintaining Himself pure? Did we not learn from other places in Isaiah 10? What does God call the wicked, cruel, warmongering Assyrians that came and destroyed Israel? He called these people the rod of my anger. This wicked nation was the rod of my anger, God says. And it was the means of judgment against Israel. So God used wicked people to accomplish His sovereign decree, yet maintaining purity from them, holding them accountable for their wickedness. And the boss that is unreasonable and cruel and foul-speaking, God holds that boss accountable for being that way. But He doesn't give that as an excuse to us to relate to Him differently than what God commands. God places people in our lives, even difficult people, to teach us to be holy. They are in our lives for a purpose, to help us to grow as a Christian. That's why they're there. And if you have that kind of employer, then you need to thank God, literally, that He's given that person to you, because it's not an accident that your boss is that way to you. God has given you an opportunity to prove yourself. To prove that you, despite this person, you can be the kind of person you ought to be. God has brought that into your life for a reason. For your sanctification. Now there is another set of commands given here in verses 23 and 24 of our text. Notice what verses 23 and 24 says. Whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. So now what did verse 23 command us to do? Well, in that verb there it says, do your work heartily. Now guess what tense and mood this is. That's right. It's the present imperative, just like it always is. He's commanding us to do something, and He's commanding us to do something on an ongoing basis. And what is he commanding us to do on an ongoing basis? Do your work heartily is what he's commanding us to do. And so what we see here, he is commanding us to always, every day, without exception, to be hard workers. This is what God commands us, to be hard workers. Now remember, we are to work hard. Why? Because we don't work for mere men. We work for who? We work for Jesus. And you don't want to work for Jesus in a nonchalant way. There's no excuse whatsoever for a Christian to ever be a slackard. We must diligently always strive for excellence at all times in the work that we do. Always striving for excellence. I remember a gentleman, a preacher who has a Christian ministry, and he told this story that I thought was very interesting. In his Christian, he has a nationwide Christian ministry, and one day he had a young employee, a new guy, and he told the young guy to stack the boxes, the empty boxes, up on the shelves in the back room. So he went back and came back through, and the boxes weren't stacked neatly. They were just thrown back in there. It is thrown up on the shelf, way in the back, box on box. Well, he went up to the employee and says, "Excuse me, I'd like you to restack the boxes. I'd like you to stack them neatly and not just thrown up there." To which the young man said to him, says, "Well, why? They're just empty boxes in the back room." And then he said to him, says, "Young man, one, I want you to do it because I've told you to do it. And then secondly, we work for Jesus. And we are to pursue excellence in stacking boxes. So I would like to have the boxes stacked neatly." So the guy did it. He says, the guy didn't last too much longer in the ministry. But he said to him, he says, "You know, how you approach your work reflects not only on me, but on this ministry, which is a Christian ministry. We are to strive for excellence in everything that we do. The way people answer the phone, the way we deal with people that call in, and the way we stack boxes in the back room. We pursue excellence." I thought that was magnificent. There's a reason historically that hard workers have been called, that's been known to as the Protestant work ethic. The Bible commands Christians to always strive hard to work because they are not to please earthly men, but they are to work heartily because they are to please God. Our Lord Jesus, does He not deserve the best that we can give Him? Now, why were we created in the first place? We were created to glorify God, right? And we glorify God by giving God the best that we can give Him. By using our God-given talents to the utmost, then we glorify Jesus. And the way we do our work says something about how we believe who God is. God expects excellence. You know, one time someone said, "John, prove to me from the Scriptures about why you ought to keep things neatly." And I said, "Well, in other words, they were justifying how you can have a sloppy room." And I said, "Well, you know, that's interesting." I said, "One thing, we ought to ask this question. Is God a God of chaos or is He a God of order? Just take a look at the general creation. What do you think? Is the world out here, the creation, do you see anything chaotic about it?" I don't really see chaos. I see order. And therefore, there's something about us. Now, sometimes people can walk into a room of chaos and say, "It's no big deal." However, there's a lot of people that somehow, even when you convince the person who is a slob to clean up the room afterwards, they say, "Well, okay, it does look better." Now, why would they say that? There's something in us I think made in the image of God, that we want to reflect God being a God of order. He's not God of just chaos. Of course, I could have applied that to my work van on occasions. I had one of my friends tell me that. You know, you could find things better if you stack them neatly as opposed to throwing them in there. And I go, yeah, you're right. I have failed in that regard. And so we see here that we work for Jesus and that we are to give the Lord Jesus our best. And if you're a gifted musician, then you owe it to your Creator to be as good a musician as you can. If you're an artist, you do the best that you can. If you're a gifted inventor, then you put your creative genius to work for the glory of Jesus. Whatever your talent is, and you've got one, you owe it to Christ to do your best. If you're a student, now I'm going to hit home here now. If you're a student and you're in school, you know what? Guess what God's calling for your life is for that time? To be a good student. Now that may mean that you don't always get an A. Because not everybody necessarily can make A's. But it does mean this, that you seek to give it your best and that you approach your studies with seriousness. Why should you approach it with seriousness? You owe it to Jesus. You owe it to Jesus to do your work to the best of your ability. That's why teachers, and especially Christian school teachers, you can't admonish your students when they're lazy, and that you can say that they have sinned against the Lord, and you can call your student to repentance. Because as teachers, and several of us, I've been in a teaching situation, and I've known others who are teachers, and they'll talk about teachers can pick up lazy students. And you know as a teacher when somebody is simply being lazy. You know that many are capable of doing much better, and you just know it's a matter of just not putting their mind to it. You have a right, and really is a duty, to take them aside and say, look, I know you can do better. Let me share a passage with you. The teacher says to the student, and you turn to Colossians 3, and you read in this passage, and you exhort them, you owe it to Jesus, student, to do your work unto the Lord, not unto men. You don't try hard for just me as a teacher or your fellow students. You're working for Jesus as a student. So, let's see better performance. So in this regard, we got to realize that we're to strive to be diligent workers because Jesus died for us. He gave everything for us. So the least that we can do is give everything back to Him. Now, my wife has told me not to talk about her in sermons. Be careful. But if I talk about her in a positive way, you know, I can get away with it. When my wife worked in her previous job before we came here, my wife takes her work very seriously. She's not only very competent in what she did, but she was a hard worker. She'd tell me about episodes that would happen at work. And she'd tell me about situations that happened when the boss may have said something and the workforce didn't see eye to eye. And in fact, she mentioned one time how one of her co-workers said, well, if that's the attitude of the employer, I am not going to work that hard. But then Chris went on to mention how she went ahead and did her work that way. And I said, you know why? You have a different perspective than the other person because you're a Christian. And you take seriously your work as a Christian. And therefore, you don't have the attitude. And even though the boss may be wrong or unreasonable, you're still going to work hard because you know that's what you ought to do. And you'll serve as an example to your fellow co-workers why you ought to. And when my wife announced that she was leaving because we were moving to Corpus Christi, she had one of her superiors come up to her and say in person, you know, I want you to know, I am really, really going to miss you. She stood out at work because of her Christian work ethic. And not only did her fellow workers see it, but her superiors from one manager to the other said to it. And then she had other department heads call her and say, "We know this will get done because it was sent to you. We know it will get done." So she had a respect because she approached her work as God expects you to approach work. Now, as in all obedience to the Lord, there is normally a promise associated with the command to obey. And this is true with reference to our work. Look what verse 24 says. Look, what does it say at the end there? "Knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance." Now, when we realize that we work for the Lord, we realize that God promises good things to those who obey. In this passage, ultimately, it refers to our heavenly reward, our inheritance. However, it ought not to be restricted to this only. For the Proverbs has some very insightful things to say. I want us to take a look at several of the Proverbs. For example, turn over to Proverbs chapter 10 and look at verse 4. It says, "Poor is he who works with a negligent hand, but the hand of the diligent makes rich." There's the promise. The diligent man, God normally blesses them materially with prosperity because of their diligence. That's what normally you could expect. Look at Proverbs 12, verse 14. "A man will be satisfied with good by the fruit of his words, and the deeds of a man's hands will return to him." There's the promise of hard work. It will return to him, the good that he has done. Turn over to Proverbs 22, verse 29. "Do you see a man skilled in his work? He will stand before kings. He will not stand before obscure men." Wow, what a promise. Turn over to Proverbs 27, verse 18. He who tends the fig tree will eat its fruit, and he who cares for his master will be honored. There's the promise that God gives in this world normally to those who are hard workers, who exercise their work to the glory of God and doing the best that they can. And God says, "I will reward you. And if you don't get your reward here, you will surely get it in the world to come." That's what God says. You will get it though. So the person who is a Christian, who truly understands this passage and seeks to apply it, is going to be the ideal employee. Now, why are they going to be the ideal employee? They will be the boss's hardest, most conscientious, most gracious worker is what they be. And what employer would not want to have that kind of person? I couldn't imagine. They would love to have that kind of people. I'll never forget when years ago when I was at a Christian training program in Birmingham, Alabama, we had to go out and get jobs from time to time during the summer. And one of our guys got a job over at some place where they made blueprints. And he was talking about how his immediate supervisor was giving him a really hard time about being a Christian. I mean, a hard time. But there were openings, and I happened to get hired on. And now there were two of us Christians against the one unbelieving non-Christian. And we had a good old time with him. And then another person from our training program was hired on. And then another, and there were four of us now. And now the tables had turned. But we had respect, and we had a good time of witnessing to this guy. But I'll never forget, one time I was in the elevator, one of the vice presidents of the company, was on the elevator with me, and he knew I was there, and he knew I was at this Christian program, and he said to me on the elevator, he said, "Young man, how many more of those like you all are out there?" I said, "Well, no." He says, "I'll hire as many as you got." Because the Christian group stood out and were different and applied themselves. And he said, "I'll hire as many as you got." And so we see here, I know talking about advancement and the ideal employee, I know in my wife's previous employment, there was a point there not too long ago, she wanted an advancement in the company, and she was worthy of it because she really did understand it well. And sometimes she was frustrated. I said, "Just be patient. Just be patient. People's eyes are seeing. They will not forget." And sure enough, she got the advance that she was wanting eventually. You see, and without speaking names, I've had some employers say to me of people in this room how highly they thought of them as an employee. When you are what God tells you to be, then you stand out and you will be what employers are looking for. And so we see here, verse 25 of our text in Colossians 3 actually stands in contrast to what else is being said, because he says, "For he who does wrong will receive the consequences of the wrong which he has done, and that without partiality." And what that means here is that the slave, the employee who is lazy, who is rebellious, who talks about the boss behind their back, will receive the consequences of their sins. It will catch up to you sooner or later. Sooner or later, the boss will hear about it. Sooner or later, I mean, things have a way of coming back. And if you talk bad about the boss to your coworkers, don't be surprised if your coworkers talk bad about you. And that's what happens too. But if you don't talk bad about others, like Peter says, if a man revile you, let them do it because of righteousness, not because you deserve it. Don't ever give a cause for anybody to say anything bad about you and be right about it. I can remember talking about the consequences of his action and laziness. I did some work for a contractor friend of mine. I did the painting for him, and one of his immediate workers was wanting, that I knew well, it was a young man, and I had a relationship with this young man, and this young man was complaining about my mutual friend who was his boss, saying he wished he'd get a raise. And I said, "Really, you want a raise?" He said, "Yeah, I think I deserve one." I said, "Well, you might." But he went up to his boss, who was about 8 or 9 years older, but he was still his boss. He says, "I think I deserve a raise." And my friend Calvin said to him, "Well, why do you think you deserve a raise?" He says, "Well, I just think I do the work." He says, "Well, I don't know." And he says, "Well, if you give me a raise, I will do harder." And he says, "No, you got it all wrong. You don't work. You don't get the raise in order to give me greater performance. You give me greater performance and prove yourself that you can do that, and then the reward comes afterwards. You got it all reversed." To which I told him in privately, he says, "You know what he said to you was right." I said, "You need to give your best so that you'll deserve the raise. Don't expect the raise and then you'll work hard. That's the wrong attitude." And so as we spent some time today looking at employees, well, there's another side of the coin. What does God say to masters or superiors? Notice there in chapter